It's good to be back. I always appreciate coming here and very thankful that this pulpit is still open to me to have opportunities to come and to share in the fellowship with you. It's just a tremendous joy. The mission emphasis, the mission commitment and connection, the attention that's given to missions in this church has always been an extreme encouragement to my heart. Your passion for mission is quite a blessing to see. It's been that way since I've started coming to the Chinese Christian Church, and you still have a passion for missions, and I am thankful to be here and to be a part of that, and I look forward to praying that the Lord will continue to prompt, to move this church to be involved in what he's doing throughout the world to reach people for Jesus. We are in Galatians chapter 4. And I am going to be focusing on verse number 4, Galatians 4 and verse 4, but I'm going to try to just kind of sweep through verses 1 through 7. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. I'm sure you are. And we're going to get right into the message. But before we do, I want to look to the Lord for a word of prayer as we get started. And our God and our Father, we do bow before you in the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, asking that truly you would be the teacher, you would be the speaker, and that I would diminish, you would increase. We thank you for this season of the year. And Lord, we want to just be able to share some words in this Christmas season that will even give us a more greater appreciation of what you did in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. Lord, may we never take it for granted. May we never take it lightly that God sent his Son for us that we might be a part of the family of God. So bless, Lord, this word. Open our ears, open our hearts. Help us to receive what you have. And if there's one here today that's not saved, we pray that today will be the day of salvation. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Just begin with a question. Kind of make a connection. Bring it to where we are today. This is a question for you. If Jesus was here living physically, visibly, in the United States today, would he be elected president of the United States? That's the question. I see at least one head shaking no. Let's get a kind of a poll here. How many say yes? How many say no? I would definitely join the no's. Well, why wouldn't he be selected president? Well, I don't even believe he would be on the ticket. Not just elected, not even be on the ticket. But I think it goes to show us a couple things, and I'm going to say this as a kind of an introduction. First of all, it shows us that democracy is not always right. The democracy is not always right. We live in a democratic society, a democratic nation, for the most part, and yet oftentimes the majority is not right. And we need to realize that. Number two, we need to realize that God sent his Son for a specific purpose. Specific purpose at a specific time, and he alone could accomplish and did accomplish completely what God sent him to do. We're going to learn today that purpose was not to be a president of any country. He was sent for a purpose to save, to redeem, to bring us to God. So the world today is not in a mess because of something God did or is not doing. The world is in a mess, in the midst of it, in spite of all that God has and is doing. But there is hope. I'm going to share that hope with you today. The Christmas story is a constant reminder that there is hope. God sent his Son. And I'm going to emphasize that today, and I pray that you'll listen. Because it's a message that is extremely powerful. And as I've been thinking about this the last few weeks, it has really touched my heart. The magnitude of what happened when God sent his Son. You know, I'm a sticker about time, and even though I'm such a sticker about time, I was late today. And I'm often late. But I'm a sticker about time, and I appreciate those who are serious about time and those who consider the time of others. I appreciate that, who put a high value on time. And we are who we are in a lot of ways because of how we manage our time. Time is the stuff of life. We are creatures of time, and we cannot take time for granted. But we're going to talk today about God, who in the fullness of time sent his Son. And God is not subject to time. God is not frustrated by time, never racing for time, and is not dictated by time. God is never late. God never misses appointment, never misses to keep an engagement. God is the master of time. He controls time. Time is subject to him, not constrained by time. And God is never out of sync with time. God controls time. We define prophecy as future, and yes, oftentimes prophecy is future, but not with God. With God, everything is happening in the eternal now. In the eternal now. He controls time. Time is his servant. And yet we come to this passage in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, but when in the fullness of time, in the fullness of time, when it was come, God sent forth his Son. Why did God send Jesus 2,000 years ago? Think about it. The land of Israel was occupied by the Romans, a pagan nation, ruled over the Israelites. They ruled over the Jewish people. They were in a state of upheaval. And the priestly system was corrupt, and there were many religious systems on the scene. If Jesus came as a ruler or a king, as a warrior Messiah, to drive out the Romans, this would have made sense to that then known world. This would have been their perspective, that Jesus would come to correct the mess of this Roman system. But he came as a preacher, a teacher, one who healed the sick and did many miracles. But primarily, he came as the Savior. That's his name, Jehovah Saves, to save us from our sin. In his role as Savior, there was never a better time for him to come. It was the perfect time. The complete time. The perfect time. God's time for him to come. Why not before the flood? The world was in a mess. Why not before the exile, the destruction of Jerusalem? Why not before, during the Dark Ages, or the time of Hitler? What was special about the time when Jesus was born? From our vantage point, 2,000 years removed, as we read the Bible and look at history, we see all the historical and cultural factors in place amounting to the very perfect time for Jesus to come. Now, let me share some things with you, and this is biblical, but this is also from man's perspective, but I want to even go into deeper as to why this was the perfect time. But let me just share a few things with you. The moment had arrived in God's order of history, and the events of men for a radically new movement had come. It was the opportune moment from man's perspective. And yes, as we look at the Bible, it was the opportune moment. But listen, it was a time appointed in Scripture. Daniel's 70 weeks were running their course. And the time referred to as unto the Messiah, the Prince, had now arrived. That's Daniel 9, 24 and 25. If you have opportunity, I would encourage you to look at Daniel chapter 9, but it's going to take some study. There were many other prophetic scriptures merging and fulfilling at this particular time, which God foretold in Scripture. And yes, it was the appointed time. The law had served its purpose, and the inability of man to keep it had been thoroughly demonstrated. Man could not keep the law, as sin had reached its fever pitch and man's rebellion had run off the charts. Rebellion against who? Rebellion against God. The time seen even in verse 24 of this chapter, the time in which he would bring us unto God, Jesus would bring us unto God, had arrived. Also, morally, the world had sunk into an abysmal low. The religious systems were rampant and were causing upheavals. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the scribes, all of these different religious groups had caused tremendous chaos religiously. And the Jewish people were crying out for the Messiah. And not only were the Jewish people crying out, but the pagans, the heathens, were crying out for a deliverer. Someone who could come in and straighten out the mess of the world. Linguistically, the major language, the Greek language, had become the language of the people. It was the dominant language, and it will facilitate the onward march of the gospel as well. Not only was there the language, but there was also the Roman road system. And logistically, they had paved and constructed roads which would make the spread of the gospel feasible. As a matter of fact, the Romans had built a road system that spread throughout that known world as far into the southern part of Africa. So our emphasis on Galatians 4:4, we can see why, from that perspective, it was the right time. But I want to go even deeper. For in Galatians 4, notice verses 3 through 5. And let me just get a little bit of context as I really begin to narrow and focus in on this verse. Verses 3 through 5, it says, "Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time," verse 4, "was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Paul is using an analogy here. He's using an analogy, and in this analogy, he is speaking in terms of comparison for illustration. And to make a point, what is he saying? Well, he said in 1 Corinthians 13 and 11, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child." So he's going to talk about different groups of people and authority. He's going to talk about children. But let me just give you this real quickly. When we think of the authority in the family, we think of the authority, we think of, first of all, God is first. And this is not popular. And this may not even be popular here, but I'm going to share it anyway because it's biblical. God is at the head. Then there is the man. Man, husband, father, same category. God, the man. And then there is the woman. Woman, wife, same category. And then there's children. And Paul brings this out here, this category. And he says, as a child, there's an immaturity, spoke as a child. He's bringing this out. Children are immature. There's a sin nature out of control. They have limitations. Children have restrictions. They are not adults. And they are not mature. And as a result, they are in a position, they are not in a position to enjoy all the benefits of adulthood. And Paul is saying here, this is where we were before. We were under the law. We were as children. Notice again verse 3. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And that order is under attack in so many different fronts, but I share that with you. But we move on here because he is going to move out of that order, out of that category, and he's going to share something else that is extremely significant. And it's the rest of the passage. Now watch this. Who did God send? Stay in the context. In the fullness of time, God sent his son. I didn't even mention that in the order. I didn't even mention son. But in the fullness of time, God sent his son. We talked about God, father, wives, children. But now he says son. And this is extremely powerful. God sent his son. Where does the son fit in the analogy? You know, what is the significance of a son? This would not be a question if we had Jewish mindset. You race through the Old Testament, and there is always the emphasis upon the son. Not the daughter, not the child, but the son. Why? The son. Because the son is so uniquely associated with the father. So uniquely associated with the earthly head is the son. The son is his pride and joy. Because he is the heir. And he is the fulfillment of the father's unfulfilled dreams and ambitions. He, the son, has sonship rights. The son is the heir. Now listen, our text in Galatians 4:4 is not dealing with your son. It's not dealing with my son. It is not dealing with a Jewish son or anybody else's son. But in Galatians 4:4, we are talking about God's son. God sent his son. God's son. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, you're familiar with it. It says, unto us a child is born. But a son is what? Given. Unto us a child is born, but a son is given. When God sent the son, he sent the heir. He sent the one who would represent him. He sent the one who is so uniquely associated with himself that when he sent his son, he would fulfill all that God had sent him to do. He is so uniquely associated with God that when the world would see the Son, they would see who? They would see God. To hear the Son is to hear God. To receive the Son is to receive God. And in the same frame, to refuse the Son is to refuse God. To reject the Son is to reject God. For all that God would fulfill, all that God would want to accomplish on the earth was invested in the Son. The authority was placed in the Son. God's will was placed in the Son. But when the fullness of time came, God sent his Son. Here's a little literal translation of this verse. A literal translation, I like this one. It says, but when the fullness of the time came, when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son. Now watch this. It changes here, and this is interesting. Sent forth his Son, having come unto being out of a woman, having come under the law. Let's deal with those last few phrases. In the King James Version, it reads, sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Literally, having come unto being, out of a woman, having come unto law. It shows process there. It shows there was something that was happening there. This was not what he was in eternity. For Jesus Christ always was, always existed with the Father as the Son. But as a child born of a woman, he became something. He took upon himself human flesh. He became a man. This shows surrendering. This shows submitting. But also this shows humbling. Humbled himself and became a man. You're familiar with Philippians 2. We don't have time to go there, but there was a humbling. There was a voluntary submitting himself to humanity and laying aside his deity. Not that he didn't have access to it, but he laid it aside when he became a man. 100% God, 100% man. Identifying himself with us. That's what happened when God sent his Son. That's the Christmas story. That's the child born, but the Son given. This is what God did. At a specific purpose, point, and time. Which was the bullseye, exact, perfect moment. You've probably heard the phrase, timing is everything. There's a great deal of truth in that statement. The difference between a good joke and a bad joke. Oh, it's not just one's sense of humor, but it's timing involved in it. An appropriate pause makes a joke. An inappropriate pause can kill the same joke. Timing is essential. When dealing with people, you don't ask for a raise from the boss until the time is right. You ask at the right time, you might get it. You ask at the wrong time, you might get pushed out of the office in a bad way. Timing is important. Timing is important when it comes to cooking. I don't cook, but I understand a little bit about cooking, I think. On a grill, a juicy steak is raw meat. If it's too juicy, it's raw meat. If it's cooked for too long a time, it becomes a hard piece of charcoal. Timing is important in medicine. You catch a problem early enough, and you might avoid being extremely sick. If it's a serious problem and you let it go on too long, it could be very serious and even fatal. Timing is everything. Timing is important in finance. When you invest in a particular stock, when you sell the same stock, you need to do it at the right time. The difference can mean making money or losing money. Timing is important. Timing is important in your spiritual life as well. Jesus was very conscious of timing. He lived his life with an acute awareness of God's timing. The Gospel of John records these words, and I think this is so very, very interesting. The sense of timing that Jesus had because he was in control of it. He always was on time. In John 2:4, he said this. You remember this? Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? This was when Mary at the wedding was insisting that Jesus Christ do something. The wine was gone. And Jesus said, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. Jesus says this to his mother at the wedding. He says this also to show himself, to show to the world that he was on God's time schedule. And then, of course, he did change the water into wine. In John chapter 7 and verse 6 through 8, then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. In John chapter 8 and verse 20, Jesus says these words as he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, no one laid hands on him. Why? For his hour had not yet come. Even in the Old Testament, God prolongs judgment. Or you might say he delays judgment until the timing is right. God was explaining to Abraham about the time for the future generations. In the Old Testament, notice in Genesis chapter 15 and 16, he says, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Timing. But there was a time when Jesus Christ's time did come. He had often said, my time had not yet come, my time had yet come. But then in John 20, 12 and 23, when they came to see Jesus, the Greeks wanted to see Jesus. They brought Philip, we want to see Jesus. And then Jesus answered and said this, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He said, he's saying in effect, if you really want to see me, you must see me on the cross, and that's where I'm going. The hour has come. It's now time that the Son of Man must be glorified. You know, he repeats this also in John chapter 17 and verse 1. He's speaking of the time of his death. Now is the time that I should be glorified. And God sent his Son in the fullness of time, and this was the complete, the perfect time. No better time. Everything Jesus ever said, everything he did, was at the exact perfect time. Now, my time is running out, so I want to close this and finish up really quickly. I'm going to race through verses 4, 5, and 7 in the next few minutes, real fast. Christ came for two purposes, we see in verse number 5. Number one, to redeem us, to redeem those that were under the law. Christ paid, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price in his death to to free us from the slavery of the law. That's justification. Secondly, Christ came that we might receive the full rights of sons. These rights come as a gift, or they don't come at all. They don't come by human effort. They don't come by changing or making oneself something or participating in baptism or communion. They come as a gift of God. Redemption, salvation, justification, and then the full rights of sonship. Now, that's amazing. We don't have time to get into our rights of sonship. But if there is one verse in the Bible that has a phrase that is so important, it's these two phrases, redemption and adoption. We have been redeemed and we have been adopted into the family of God. That word adoption is tremendous. We are adopted into God's family. We are sons. Sons and daughters, I don't believe that that has anything to do with whether you are a daughter or a son in terms of genetics. We all have a sonship right. And as sons, verse number 6, we're heirs. Each Christian receives an heirship. We're heirs of God. As a result of sonship, as a result of adoption. Now, how is this going to be accomplished? We have this redemption. We have this adoption. We're in God's family. But how is this going to be accomplished? Here is another powerful term. We receive this by virtue of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our down payment, and He assures us of the ability, of the potential, of the enablement to fully experience and accomplish all that we have as being adopted into God's family. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we could never fulfill all of that. We could never be who we were saved to be. We've been redeemed. We've been adopted. And now we have the present Holy Spirit to enable us to fulfill that. The Holy Spirit moves in the believers. And he can pray to God, Abba, Father, which is equivalent of Daddy. It shows the closeness that we, as children of God, have to our Heavenly Father. We cry, Abba, Father. And then lastly, in verse number 7, I'm going to finish with this one. Paul concludes that the Galatians were no longer slaves, but were sons and heirs. Thus, under grace, we have progressed from being slaves to being sons and heirs. Grace. Grace. That's what we have received by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace, we are now in adulthood, fully able to appreciate and accomplish all that we have in our sonship rights by adoption. And after stating this, Paul would ask the Galatians the question, then why would you want to go back under the law? Why would you want to go back under the elementary things? Why would you go back under the immaturity state? Why would you want to go back to being children? Why would you want to go back to being unsaved? Why would you want to go back to being under the bondage of the law? God sent His Son. In sending His Son, we can receive sonship rights. Through receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. It's a tremendous Christmas story. And that Christmas story is through the eyes of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. Different than the stories that we read in Matthew, Luke, and John, but just as blessed a Christmas message. I trust that you'll hear it and you'll receive it into your hearts. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this sonship rights that we have, that we enjoy because Jesus came, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross for our sin. But he's not dead. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. And Lord, how we pray if there's one that has not received him, that they would receive him today. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your personal Savior, I extend this invitation. I invite you now. Would you receive him? You can do that in a prayer. You simply say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I trust you. Pray with me if you've never done it. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe he was buried and he rose from the dead, and I want him as my personal Savior. And if that's you today, would you acknowledge that by lifting your hand? I just want to pray for you. Would you slip it up? You say, yes, I prayed that prayer. Would you slip your hand up? Allow me to pray for you. God bless you. Thank you. And Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.